Hey, Crosspoint. Over the past couple weeks, you've heard us talk a lot about Awaken Nashville. Now, it's a movement of 300 churches coming together for 30 days of prayer and fasting for our city. Now, I say movement because if you've been around church, you know it's not normal for 300 churches to come together like this. It's not normal for two churches to come together. And so when I think of movement, it reminds me of something that Dr. King once said. Now, tomorrow we celebrate his legacy. But I read a quote from a message he gave at Fisk University back in 1960. He said, "I came to Nashville not to bring inspiration, but to gain inspiration from the great movement that's taken place in this community. And all it takes is a look around us, and we see we need a great movement once again." And great movements start underground. They begin with prayer. And so we're going to God, and we're praying for our city, praying for people who need hope. We're praying for people who are close to us and far from God. And God is on an all-out search and rescue mission for his kids who have lost their way, and we want to join him in that. And so we begin Awaken on January 27th, so you have 7 days to get ready. Next week, we begin the series called Awaken, and we're going to talk about what awakening looks like in the 615, but even more, what it looks like in your life. And you're going to discover how to live life wide awake, how to see opportunity in other people differently, and how to experience the heart of God for others. So we'll start that series next week. And listen, it's a great series to invite people that you know who are done with religion, but open and looking for a relationship with God. So that series starts next week, but today we're wrapping up Off the Grid. Now, we've been talking about how for 30 years, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with man. And that led to his 3 years of public ministry. 90% of his life was hidden. 10% of his life was public. And we're learning that God does a work in our lives in obscurity and hiddenness. And today, we're going to be talking about how he grows us in favor with others, in relationships. And I can't think of a better person to teach on loving people than our very own Drew Powell. Now, he serves at Crosspoint as the pastor that leads our creative team. So if anything like looks cool around here, it's from his team. And even more than that, though, Drew's got a huge heart for God, a huge heart for people, and he's got a great beard. So you know that's God's favor on his life. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to put your hands together and let's welcome Drew Powell.
What's up, fam? All right, calm down. You're going to hurt Pastor Kevin's feelings for cheering that hard. Listen, let me ask you a question. I'll start out this way. Have you ever found yourself in a scenario, in a place where you realize, like, I don't know that I, like, fully belong here. Like, something, someone is not like the other, and I think that I'm that someone, right? So let me give you a couple examples. It's every time I have, like, a coffee meeting or I do something at one of the, like, bougie Nashville coffee shops. And I don't want to mention any names, but I'll just say it rhymes with barista parlor. And if you work there, we love you. Everyone's welcome. This is no shame here at all. But like, I literally, when I walk into a barista parlor, I hear like the record scratch. And it's like the music goes off. Everyone stops and stares. And I can like almost read the barista's mind. It's like, listen, big fella, Dunkin' Donuts is down a few streets over. You're in the wrong spot. And I love going and messing with them because I'll go in and just ask for like the, you know, you got the coffees from all the different world. And I don't know. I'm just like, I don't know. So I'll go in and ask for the Folgers blend. They love it. You should try it. They think it's hilarious and you high five and you have this moment. No, actually, don't do that. They don't think that's funny at all. But the truth is, it's like, I know when I'm in there, I'm like, I don't think I fit in here. Same thing happened to me. So I'm a huge Florida Gators fan. Well, that went poorly. I went a couple years ago to a Florida State game at their stadium, but dressed in my orange and blue. Someone was not like the others in that environment. So I was going, I was cheering, and people were yelling at me, and the Florida State fans were yelling all these four-letter words at us, which, again, let me just give them some credit here for a minute. They do go to Florida State, so they didn't know any words bigger than that, okay? It wasn't cuss words. Zing, got them. But I just knew in that moment, I was like, I obviously don't belong here. Here's the truth for me. Like, fitting in and belonging is really important to me. Pleasing people is really important to me. Having favor with people is, and probably, honestly, probably too important to me if I'm being honest. So we're looking at this passage of scripture where it really doesn't give us tons of information about how Jesus grew. It says he grew in wisdom and stature, he grew in favor with God, and he grew in favor with man. And if you didn't hear the last couple messages, you gotta go back and hear Pastor Kevin. Go on our YouTube channel and hear him, because he just talked about how we can grow this year in wisdom. I can grow with favor with God. It's such good, pivotal teaching for the beginning of the year. But then here I'm tasked with this idea of Jesus grew in favor with man. I don't know if it's just how my mind works, but I immediately went to, like, how did he do that? But also, why did he do that? Like, I'm sitting here thinking, like, you're Jesus. What does it matter, like, what people think of you? Like, you're the King of Kings. Like, God has come to earth. Why did he care about having favor with man? Like, can't you just, like, if you disagree with someone, can't you just, like, smite them off the planet? Like, you don't, what does it matter if you win with people? But here's the deal. Jesus chose a relational path to the cross. Jesus chose a relational path to the cross. He chose relationships on his way to the cross. This is how he would win influence. This is how he would teach. And so here's what I know that's true for me. Like, if favor with man is about winning the popularity contest, like, we're all in trouble, right? I mean, because we know if you've been on, like, the unpopular side, like, that's a miserable way to live. So I've heard. I've never... But that's a miserable, right? It's like we've all been there at some point, like the striving to fit in, the striving to get there. And then we know it's true, even if you win the popularity contest, you just know that is also so unfulfilling. Like, it doesn't matter if you climb the corporate ladder or you're the top dog, whatever it is, like, you just know it's unfulfilling. And even when you think you got it figured out, y'all, this week, an egg won the popularity contest. Did y'all see this? Yeah, the world record egg, the most likes on Instagram, beat Kylie Jenner for the most likes. I mean, How can you even compete with an egg? I don't even know how to win the popularity contest. And here's the thing. We know, by the way Jesus lived in his life, that it wasn't about popularity. Winning favor with man was not about popularity. I was thinking this week, really the way Jesus lived and the way he taught us, favor with man is really a lot more about a posture than it is about a position. Right? It was more about a posture. So I want to look at this today just for a couple minutes, because at some point you're going to find yourself on either side of the popularity, either side of the control, the authority game, right? You turn the TV on for 3 minutes and you can see in our culture, we are like power, popularity, we're obsessed with that in our culture. Like the prettiest, the strongest, they're the ones that rise to the top. And so we're striving for this. But Jesus comes along and he teaches us really a better way, a third way. So regardless if you find yourself in a place of authority, or whether you find yourself kind of more in the minority, Jesus gives us a certain posture that is so important. Because here's what's true. In every relationship, there's a certain power dynamic that we bring to the table. And so you may not feel this or see this like on the surface level, right? You might not be consciously thinking this, but subconsciously, what we're doing is we're kind of sizing people up. We're trying to like see, do we compare? Am I good enough? Am I strong enough? Am I pretty enough? Like, is she a better mom than me? I mean, just put yourself in whatever situation it is. And again, it may not be on the surface level, but you're thinking, is he more successful than me? And so we're constantly trying to compare. Donald Miller is an author, and he says at our core level, our brains are trying to survive and thrive. Now, back in the caveman days, that was just literally like physically trying to survive. Today, it's more relationally. Like, we're trying to survive and thrive this relationship. So we're constantly in this comparison game. And so regardless of where you're at, it could be a spouse, it can be a boss, it can be an employee, it can be friendship. And just think about it for a minute. In your friend circles, there's probably someone in that circle that makes the majority of the decisions, right? And most of the time, it's healthy. Like, most of the time, it's cool. Like, it doesn't matter. It's just good. You just feel like, okay, that's fine. That person wants to drive a little bit more. That's cool. It's good. But what happens when you find yourself either in the place of authority, in the place of popularity, or in the place minority? Jesus teaches us about this. And there's a spectrum, right, when it comes to this. So we don't have tons of time to go into the whole spectrum. So I want to start out the first side looking at what happens when you find yourself in more of an unhealthy kind of authority situation where you are in kind of the minority. I won't say powerless, but in less power. Now, there's tons of really healthy examples, so don't hear me say that. Tons of really healthy examples. But what does Jesus teach us in a posture where you're coming up against a boss or authority figure or someone in your life where you're like, this is unhealthy? How do I approach this? What am I supposed to do? Jesus actually has something to teach us about this. And this is a place where throughout history, we've oftentimes have got it wrong. Because maybe you've heard it said, like, as Christ followers, we're supposed to turn the other cheek. Have you heard that said before? Like, and so it's got this like kind of weird, like, if someone is talking down to you, if someone's abusive, if someone, I don't know, is just abusing their authority, that as a Christ follower, our posture is to turn the other cheek, just kind of lay down and just kind of let them have it. Here's the deal. That's not at all what Jesus was trying to tell us in this context. Because if you were listening to Jesus talk, and he was teaching this out of Matthew 5, you would automatically know in that culture what he's talking about. Because in that day and age, the Roman culture was in power. They had the authority in that time. And they were known as an oppressive people. And so Jesus is talking. He's got this really brilliant way of like kind of skirting the issue, but everyone there would have known exactly what he's talking about. And he was really specific because he said, if someone hits you on the right cheek, and I read that and I was like, why the right cheek? Like, what does it matter what cheek they hit you on? He says, if someone hit you on the right cheek, and at that moment, light bulbs would have went off all over the place. And people said, okay, I know what he's talking about. And so in order to unpack this a little bit more, I need someone to come up on stage and help me with this. So I was thinking, who can play the part of the Roman soldier? I need someone who, like, who's the manliest, toughest person I know? And immediately I thought of Chris Nichols. So Chris, where are you at? Can you come up here? Come on, give it up for Chris. All of our campuses. Chris is our Nashville campus pastor. Tough guy. Good to see you, Chris. How are you? We haven't really rehearsed this, so I don't know how this is going to go. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to hit me.
Great.
In front of... Well, a little less enthusiasm on the... But you're going to play the part of the Roman soldier. Okay. Here's the rules. We just have a couple of rules. You have to hit me on the right cheek, okay. And you can't use your left hand. And I'm not going to go into all the reasons why, because it's kind of gross. Pastor Zach and Dixon has a weak stomach. Let's just say culturally, you weren't allowed to use your left hand. Just trust me on that, okay? You with me? You can't use your left hand. Put it behind your back.
All right.
So if you were to... So those are your rules. You have to can't use your left hand, and you have to hit me on the right cheek. I only have one rule, and that's going to be try not to cuss after you hit me, okay, in front of everybody.
I'm not, or you don't?
Either one of us can't
okay,
cuss.
Good, got it. Okay, so I can punch you in the nose, but I can't get that.
Are you going to, like, count down?
I don't know. I've dreamed about this day for a long time, but you want me to...
This may not go all day, by the way. We might...
Okay, this. You want me to do this for real?
Yeah, I want you to hit me.
All right, so this is what has to be done.
Look, my eyes watering. I usually am a lot tougher than that. Yeah. Do you see how he hit me? In order for him to hit me on the right cheek, he has to hit me with the backhand. Which, in that culture, that is demeaning. That is, I'm looking down on you, I'm hitting you. This is how they would hit slaves. Jesus says, this is so important. Jesus says, if someone hits you on the right cheek, then you turn the other cheek and let you hit him. So if I was to turn the other cheek, again, you can't use your left hand. Now how are you going to hit me?
I have to hit you like that.
Yeah, don't hit me again. That...
So yeah, I'd have to hit you across the face like that.
Right. You either have to hit me with your hand or a close punch. Here's what Jesus was saying. If someone's going to hit you, you turn the other cheek and make them hit you as an equal. You make them hit you. This is this nonviolent posture where we're not like in weakness now. Jesus is not saying, be weak, let them hit you again. Jesus is saying, I actually want you to stand up for yourself, but do it in a way that makes them hit you, makes them address you no longer as a slave, but as an equal. Give it up for Chris. Well done, buddy. Jesus goes on in that passage. He talks about if they make you walk a mile, walk an extra mile. Again, if you walked an extra mile in that culture, everyone would know this, you would have made the Roman soldier at conflict with the law. Jesus says, if they take your coat, give them your shirt. Again, this is not a posture of weakness. It was actually unlawful for them to look upon you bare-chested or without a shirt, which I figured I'd go with that example, not the shirt example today for everybody. I don't want to cause anybody to stumble. But... Gee... There's some connection between Dunkin' Donuts and that comment. I don't know. I'm not going to leave it alone. Jesus was teaching us this way as followers of Christ to not have to shrink back and not have this posture of weakness. But there's a way that we could stand up and still love the person that was doing this to us. And I just want to make a quick side note. I think it's really important for me to address this. When Jesus was talking about turn the other cheek, in light of this new context, I just want to say for just a minute, especially if anybody is watching online, Jesus was not condoning, not only was not condoning weakness, but he was not condoning abuse, and especially not domestic abuse. For some of you, turning the other cheek is getting out of an abusive relationship. Some of you turning the other cheek, it was not Jesus saying, if someone hits you, if someone does whatever, even verbally, it's not saying, yeah, you just have, as Christ followers, we're just to lay down and take it. No, that's not at all what Jesus was saying. What Jesus was saying, you need to stand up, but do it in a way where you can still love. And I just want to let you know, if that's something you or someone you know is dealing with, that Crosspoint is a safe place. All of our staff and our pastors would love to help you if you're in that place. And I just want to say, honestly, as an apology, if anyone has ever quoted that scripture out of context to you, for you to turn the other cheek, I want to say that I'm sorry, and this is a place of safety where you can get help. Jesus was giving us a kind of third and better way of how to respond. And we've seen this done well throughout history. Just this week, now, we're not smart enough to pick favor with man on the same week that we celebrate the life of Dr. King. I wish we were that clever and we could piece that all together. We're not that smart, but I just love that it landed on this week because I started really just researching the life of Dr. King and his message and what he was teaching us. And a lot of his teachings, almost all of his teachings, were directly from the gospel. I mean, these amazing teachings. And I don't pretend at all to be the expert on this stuff. I just have now just begun to like really dive deeper into it. But this amazing man has amazing teaching. And then I realized, like right here in our own backyard, right here in Nashville, is like the ground floor for some of the most amazing civil rights movement. I mean, I was just looking this week at the Nashville sit-ins. Right here at Woolworth, right downtown. Like you can actually go down there and eat again, right in our own backyard. Some amazing, pivotal things that happened. These teachings are so great that are just almost directly from how Jesus asked us to respond. And so I thought it was great. I ran across this like older PBS documentary, and I was so profoundly moved by it. I was like, I got to play it for my friends at Crosspoint today. Just a couple minutes, but I want you to see this through the lens of how Jesus has asked us to respond. Let's watch this together. Hey, Crosspoint, it's Drew here. So for copyright purposes, we couldn't use the video here on the podcast. But if you're interested in checking it out, you can go to pbs.org and search John Lewis, Get in the Way. That's the name of the documentary. I think you'll be really inspired. But with that said, let's dive back into the rest of the teaching. The line that stuck out to me that John Lewis said, I think is so profound. What he said, basically, we had to stand up for ourselves, but we had to do it in a way that we can continue to love. It's like, man, I don't know that I've ever been in that spot before. And just to see just all that had happened because of the posture of stand up for myself, I'm going to do it in a way that honors God and do it in a way that loves. And we can just see the profound impact from that. Let's look at for just a minute the other side. Like, what if we're in a place, though, of where God has blessed us with authority or God blessed us with power, blessed us with privilege or whatever it might be. What if we're in that place? There's a story in scripture that I just want to look at for a couple minutes. I think it's so important. It's the story of Paul and Silas. You may have heard this before, where they were thrown into prison. And I don't have time to go through the whole context of while they were there. Basically what happened was they cast demons out of this fortune teller slave woman. And when they cast the demons out, she was no longer able to tell the fortune anymore. And it cost her master money. It made the master upset. So the master threw them in jail. That's how they got in prison. So look at Acts 16, starting in verse 25. It says, picture this. It's midnight. In the darkness of their cell, Paul and Silas, after surviving the severe beating, aren't moaning and groaning. They're praying and singing hymns to God. The prisoners in adjoining cells are wide awake, listening to them pray and sing. It says, suddenly the ground began to shake and the prison foundations begin to crack. And you can hear the sound of jangling chains and the squeak of the cell doors opening. Every prisoner realizes that his chains have come unleashed. The jailer wakes up and he runs into the jail. His heart sinks as he sees the doors have all swung open. He is sure his prisoners have escaped and he knows this will mean death for him. So he pulls out his sword to commit suicide. Now just look for a minute at the power dynamic at play. This jailer, an obvious power over Paul and Silas. And in a moment, the power dynamic shifts. Paul and Silas are now in the driver's seat. They now have the upper hand. They are now in authority. And look what they did with their newfound power. Like, if you and I, like, they had a lot of options on how to leverage that. They could have let the jailer kill himself. At the very least, you and I would have said, this is an act of God. I'm out. We're out of prison. We'll talk about this later. Let's get out of here. But seeing what's about to happen, it goes on and says, at that moment, Paul sees what is happening and shouts at the top of his lungs, wait, man, don't harm yourself. We're all here. None of us have escaped. And the jailer sends his assistants to get some torches and rushes into the cell of Paul and Silas. He falls on his knees before them, trembling. Then he brings them outside. Now, this is crazy. Look how the jailer responds. The jailer says this, gentlemen, please tell me what I must do to be liberated. You know what I read into that story? I mean, up until midnight, they had been singing and praying and worshiping. And chances are, all that stuff got on the jailer's nerves, right? Like, he's like, man, won't they shut up? It's like midnight already. They're still praying. I'm vigorously to where there was an earthquake. He came. And here's the thing. The jailer didn't care about that. He didn't care about their songs. He didn't care about the God they were singing to. It wasn't until they leveraged their power for love that the jailer said, I want some of what you got. I want to know more about that. How do I find freedom? And I was applying this as I was just like thinking through this message this week, even in my own life. And I don't want to sound harsh, but I don't think my friends and my family that are lost and the people outside of our church walls, I don't think they care so much about our songs that we're singing. Actually, it could be annoying to them if we're not willing to be the kind of church that's willing to walk it out, is willing to love, is willing to leverage what we have to serve others. I mean, that's where God really has a chance to move. That's where people's hearts are transformed. Is we're willing to say, listen, I'll leverage whatever I have so your life can be better. That is the power and the love of Jesus at work, and this is what happens. It says, like at this point, there's no playbook, right? Like they're off the script. Like there's no playbook for how to respond next. He goes in and says, just believe in the ultimate king, Jesus, and not only will you be rescued, but your whole house will as well. And then the man, the jailer, takes them back to his house and he washes their wounds. I mean, think about that for a minute. Now, he was the jailer, but he wasn't the one that caused these wounds. It wasn't his fault. He didn't do it. But there's something that happens when the gospel, when Jesus, when his love enters the story, when his love enters our hearts, we begin to see people differently. We begin to think differently. I mean, he invites them over and he washes the wounds, and it wasn't wounds that he created. And how many times am I personally guilty of saying, like trying to validate someone else's hurt or their wound, or say, well, you caused that, you did that to yourself, or that, I mean, whatever it might think. Here's what happens, the gospel, the love of Jesus, at that point, we don't care how your wounds got there as much as if we've got a way to help you heal, that's what we're about. Like, I don't have to anymore try to validate your hurt. All I care about is that you're hurting. All I care about is that you need healing, and I have a solution for you. I have the hope and the message of Jesus that I can bring to you. That's all I care about anymore. We're called as followers of Christ just to wash the wounds of those who are hurting. It's so important. The jailer does this. And there's this like beautiful power dynamic back and forth. Like it's really interesting to see, because now they're just deferring at this point. They're deferring power. It says he washes their wounds and then he feeds them. And then Paul and Silas, they baptize the man and his family. And the night ends with Paul and Silas in the jailer's home sharing a meal together. The whole family rejoicing that they have come to faith in God. Man, what a beautiful picture of what happens when the gospel, when the love of Jesus enters our stories. So I want to give you three quick things before we close. Three quick things in a story. I don't want you to leave here and be like, okay, Drew, that's all well and good, but how do we actually apply this to our life? How do we live? Like, is there something I can do this week that might make a difference? So I want to give you three things. I'll put them in your notes. The first one is this. Maybe just pray that God opens our minds. Like, pray that God gives us just really a desire and a heart to learn. Like, I would encourage you this week to learn someone's story, learn someone's background, learn their culture, learn what has shaped them to get them to this point in life. And just learn with an open mind to say, I want to know, like, tell me about your life, tell me about yourself. Maybe it's just as simple as, like, learning someone's name that you pass by every day. Just, it could be as simple as that. This week, maybe God would help us just to learn, to have an open mind. Maybe we need to open our circle. I talked earlier about how we want to fit in. We want to find a tribe. Like for me, it's like the big guys with beards club. Like if I could find that, I'm in. Like we have this common, like if I see a big guy with a beard, I just know automatically, like my man, like, you know, you spend a little time at a buffet, you grow the beard out, you're my guy, you know? We're looking for that. But maybe God is asking us to open our circle a little bit. Maybe to open up and experience some different people, different things. That's why we love groups. That's why we encourage you to get involved in a group, because maybe we just need to expand and learn that way. And then the last one is this, not just open our minds, open our circle. The last one is probably the hardest. It's where we have to be the most vulnerable, and that's to open our heart. Because the truth of the matter is, we're all carrying hurts, we're carrying wounds. And to really love deeply, to really love like God has called us to love, we have to be willing to open our hearts. We have to be willing to be vulnerable and take that step, take that chance. I got this email last week. And the email, if I'm honest, it just broke me. Because it was a few months ago, and it was after service, and I was down front, and I was here at the Nashville campus. I was praying with someone, and this woman came up to me with this prayer request. And I won't use names. I want to just protect them in this. But she came up with this prayer request, and she began to tell me a little bit of her story. And she told me about just some extreme, just sexual abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse. And my most honest thought in that moment was, Jesus, I don't know how to pray. Like, I have no idea how to pray. Could you just help me just have the right words? I want to be sensitive, but I don't want to do anything that's hurtful. I want to pray what you have me pray. And I felt like in this moment, don't hear me wrong, like I don't hear God like some of you do. Like, I've always been envious of people that just are hearing from God all the time. I'm just not that guy. So I'm always just kind of like listening. Okay, God, is this really what you're saying? Just trying to get it right, trying to figure it out. And I felt like God was saying, I want you to pray that God would bring someone into her life that she could trust again. And even when God planted that in my mind, in my heart, however that works, it's like, man, that's a bold prayer. I don't know. I just was going through all these insecurities, right? But I prayed it. I said, God, would you give me some trust? And I don't think I've talked to her again since then. I don't think I've seen her again since then. I get an email last week, and she's, Drew, I got to tell you my story. So it was just a few months after you prayed the prayer that God would help me to trust again. She said, I decided to join a group at Crosspoint. Just wanted to go in and just give it a try. And she said, in that group, I met this guy. And she said, I've never known anybody like this. Like, this guy, like, makes me feel safe. Like, I can trust him. And she allowed herself. She opened her mind to what God could do. She opened her circle to jump in. And then she opened her heart to say, I want to be vulnerable. And in the email, she unpacks this, and I'm so excited. And she said, and we're getting married. And we'd love for you to do the wedding. And I'm just like, let me pray about it. I'll check my schedule and see. I'm a pretty busy guy. I'd be at the barista parlor that day. I don't know if I can. But in that moment, more than anything, I was just so thankful. I was just so like, God, you're so good. You're so faithful. You're so true. But I was also so proud of just the risk that she took to make herself vulnerable, to open her mind, to open her circle, to open her heart, and just to see what God did. Now, are you saying, Drew, are you telling me if I join a group, I'm going to find the love of my life? Yes. That's exactly what I'm telling you. No, but God does something we're willing just to be open, just to be willing to learn. If there's one thing I could just like sum this up, if I could just leave you with just one thought today, when it comes to favor with man, it's not about the popularity contest. It's not about our position. As a matter of fact, it's not really even about how people see us. See, what we see with Jesus, the favor with man was a lot more about how we treat people and treat us. Jesus cared a lot more about that. It's just so much more than how people treat you. It's how we treat people. Because I just think about the example of Jesus on the cross as he hung on the cross, and his words were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, even in that moment, finding favor wasn't about what we were doing to him. It wasn't about winning the popularity contest. It was about how he loved and how he sacrificed. My dad used to sing an old song that said he could have called down 10,000 angels. Like, Jesus and even the most powerful man in history could have stopped it. But in that moment, he chose not to be weak, but to have the strongest posture there is, and that's one of love and of sacrifice. And I believe, I will say Crosspoint, I believe we're getting this right in a lot of ways, but I also believe there's more for us. And here's what I truly believe. I believe if we start living this way as Jesus taught us to live, I believe this with all my heart, we won't be able to plant campuses fast enough for people that say, I want to be a part of that. I don't even know about the Jesus thing yet, but I want to be a part of people who love that way, where the weak are empowered. And when those who have power, they leverage what they have to help those who are weak. And there's this beautiful coming together of the body of Christ. That is how God has called us to live. I believe that's what God is calling us to be here at Crosspoint. So I just want to pray for us, and then we're gonna worship together. We're gonna sing a song. We're actually gonna, part of the song, we're gonna hear some of the words of Dr. King that are so powerful that we need even today. And I just want to pray that God would help us just to do better with this, to get this right. Can we pray together? Jesus, we thank you for your example. We thank you that even though you had all power, you leveraged the power you have sacrificial love for us through the cross. And God, would you help us be a people that would just wash the wounds of those who are hurting, those who are going through stuff. Would you help us to have a posture of strength? God, will we be known as a people who love? In your name we pray. Amen. Across all our campuses, we could just stand and sing this together.